Chapter 5. Give you a minute to get there. You don't want to miss any of this. Last week, we got to delve into chapter 4, and chapter 4 and 5 you're going to see are put together. But if you've ever asked yourself, I wonder what it will really be like in heaven. I wonder what it's really going to be like. I mean, what will I see? What will I experience? What will I hear? What will I know? Who will be there? What will I see? It's one of the reasons I love Revelation 4 and 5, both of these chapters, because we're going to see some of those things. Last week, if you were not here, John was given the opportunity as the Lord called him up into the heavens, and he said, I want to show you something. And he was called up into that realm, and what we saw there was God the Father seated upon the throne in heaven. I mean, it was a glorious scene. And we see that there's the Holy Spirit before the throne of God, because the Holy Spirit is always pointing to exalt God the Father and Jesus the Son. He doesn't bring attention onto himself. He's before the throne magnifying the Father. And we saw there that there were 24 elders seated on 24 thrones around the throne of God. And around them were these four living creatures, which we'll speak about more. I mean, it was a glorious scene. We heard four called doxologies. They're just simply expressions of praise toward God. Talk about that they're either spoken doxologies or they're songs. And that's where we were at. They were there now, and we get to see the first two of these 14 doxologies in chapter 4. And again, these are by the four living creatures and these 24 elders. And if you weren't here last week, you need to know that these 24 elders represent the church. We'll see more of that today. That's us. They represent us in heaven, and you'll see that as we keep going. And they do these first two praises or giving glory or expression before the Lord because they're in heaven. We're in heaven. All this is taking place. Chapter 6 into the tribulation. It hasn't happened yet. We're in heaven praising the Lord. And if you missed last week at all, if you missed chapter 4, I would encourage you so much, go back to the website or to Facebook, watch it or listen to that sermon, because you're going to want to catch both parts of this for sure. But don't worry, this will all make sense even if you missed it. But you want to go back and capture it if you possibly can. And we saw in chapter 4 and verse 5 that there was a storm coming. We heard peals of thunder and lightning and crashes, and we're going to talk more about that today, because that was a signal of judgment that was going to be coming into the earth when we get to chapter 6. But I just want to pick up right now in chapter 5, and I want you to see that the very first word of the first verse is "and," because again, this is completely connected. If I could have, I would have gone all the way through chapters 4 and 5 together because of the scene, but you would have been worn out so much by the praise and everything that went on during that period of time. I had to break it up because you couldn't take that much glory all in one sitting. So here we are. We're in chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne," remember this is God the Father, "a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, there's several opinions from different Bible expositors and theologians as to what this scroll could be. Many have believed it's the title deed to the earth, that the Lord is coming back, and when he opens this, he's going to cleanse the earth and he's going to pull it back. And yes, there is definitely a correlation in that. And even in Roman times, and we have that from Vespasian and others who actually had their own will and testament or title deed to their land, and it had seven seals with the string wrapped around it and the wax melted into it so nobody could open it fallaciously and claim something. And although it could mean that, I think it means much more. Even if we go back to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 5 verses 1 through 5, when the Lord is addressing the judgment that's going to come upon his people at that time, he brings this image forward, and it's an image of a flying scroll that was written on the front and the back. And what he tells us there in Zechariah is that upon this scroll contained a written proclamation of the judgment that he was going to bring upon sin of the people and of the land at that time. I see a very strong correlation here. It sounds the same. It looks the same. And as we're opening up into chapter, moving all the way into 19, we're going to see that this is what's going to take place. Judgment upon the earth and upon those who have rejected Jesus. I believe this scroll is God's righteous decree of judgment that he must fulfill before the restoration of all creation. You and I have been saved. All who will call upon the name of the Lord are saved. But the creation is still sin is still in the world. This is not a done deal. And he must open this scroll and deal with some things before that restoration can be finalized. That's what I believe the scroll is. And I think it's more evident, again, as we get in chapter 6, that this is God's righteously administered judgment upon the world and upon sin once and for all to be done away with. Until we get to the end of the millennial period where there's a short little stint, this is it, to redo everything here at this time. It would also appear that this is the new covenant with Israel. A new covenant with Israel. God had made a covenant with Israel when Jesus the Messiah had come and they did not receive him. The Jew could still come to salvation just like the Gentile by believing in Jesus Christ. But there is a new covenant that we're told about. And when you go to Hebrews, you read that in Hebrews 8 verses 10 through 12. And in verse 10, the Lord says, "For this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." So there's a covenant coming here, and it's in this scroll, I believe, says the Lord. And we will see, as we mentioned last week, God will now bring Israel back into play. Israel, when they rejected their Messiah on Palm Sunday, the church age started. And the church age started probably about Acts 2, about 2,000 years ago. And when the rapture takes place, the church age will be over, and Israel will be God's timepiece again in the earth to count down the last 7 years before his second coming. Then he will come. But during that period of time, that 7 years, also be his source of evangelism in this world, his source of proclamation in the world. And we'll see that as we move forward into chapter 7. There's 144,000 Jewish male virgin evangelists sealed by God who cannot die, who are going throughout the earth proclaiming the gospel. And we're going to see two witnesses who I again believe are Moses and Elijah at the Wailing Wall proclaiming the gospel to the whole world. This is when the Jewish people will come back in, God's covenant people, because the church will not be here. Now they will stand back up and bring that proclamation. And I believe that this scroll contains that new covenant where they now will be sealed by the Lamb, and they'll be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation to him through everybody as they see him as their Messiah. This is what's on this scroll. This is a powerful scroll. This scroll has everything in it to redeem and change all that has been lost through sin, all in one part. And that's where we're at with the scroll. But then we get to verse 2, and it says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Now, we talked about the four living creatures, and I got to tell you, as we think about them, the power that comes out of them is amazing. As we hear about Michael, the archangel, who we're going to hear about later, he's the one who actually binds up Satan and throws him in the pit. He is stronger than Satan himself. I mean, so when you talk about powerful angels, there's some angels that are going to rock our world. When we see them, we're going to go, oh! Our heart's maybe going to skip a little bit. We're going to be a little freaked out and glorifying God all at the same time. But there isn't a creature in creation, not spiritually, not physically, that is strong enough to open this seal, because it exceeds the ability of strength. The only one who can open the scroll is one who is found worthy. And the Bible says that each man proclaims his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? In the earth, there's no one worthy. We had to be redeemed. We were bought out of our sin by a Savior. Not one of us can do it. There was only one worthy. And then we move on here now to verse 3. And it says, "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much," that's John, "because he was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." John had walked with Jesus in the earth. More than 3 years he was with him, and he heard him when he gave messages like Matthew 24. If you've never read it, go and read that tonight. I'm telling you, Jesus is now telling him what's going to happen in these last days. And he begins to spell out some very specific details that we'll need later in Revelation even to understand what's going on. So John had an idea of where this was going, of what this scroll was. And he would have known the Old Testament. He would have studied greater than we did in the book of Daniel when we were reading about the things the Lord spoke of already to the prophets. When he told Zechariah and he told Zephaniah and he told Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and more about what would come in the last days. John would have known all this. So when he saw this scroll, he would have known where it was going. And I believe that when this happened and he began to see that there was no one there for the scroll, he knew in his heart that all the things that he was hoping for stood in the balance at this point. They stood in a place where they might not be recognized. It might not come to pass. And he said, man, I don't know what to do. And he just broke down and he wept. He fell apart. I mean, at that point, he didn't know what to do, because unless that scroll got opened, all sin and death and destruction in the earth could not be dealt with. It would never fully be done. It's like you and I saying, there is no heaven. This is heaven today. This is how we'll live for eternity. Folks, it's so much more than that. And John knew the promises that he'd been given by Jesus were contained in that scroll, and he lost it. He didn't just cry. He says, I wept much. He was sobbing because he knew what hung in the balance. He knew where his heart was set on what God's promises were. Man, and he lost it. Folks, you and I live in a world where maybe our day starts out beautifully. You get to choose, you know, do you want this coffee in your Keurig, or would you like the breakfast blend this morning? Or maybe something with a little Irish creamer or a little vanilla creamer. You know, I just can't decide today. And we get to choose our breakfasts, and you say, should I wear that shirt or this shirt? Or, oh gosh, I think I'm going to be a few minutes late because I want to swing by and pick up a donut. Our lives can be pretty glorious. But you know, as we look around in the world, there's a lot of suffering going on. There's a lot of theft. There's murder, rape, destruction, lying, false imprisonment, much like John would have been experienced as he was writing this letter in an island of Patmos in a prison colony. And folks, even we who live some of the most pampered lives struggle many things. Illnesses, losses, difficulties, challenges. And if this was the condition that it was going to be forever, I'd weep much too. And John wept. He said, man, this can't be it. This cannot be the end of it. Somebody has to come who can pop this scroll open and look at it. And there's one more thing. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. John would have immediately known who this was. He would have known by that description that this was Jesus. This was no one else but Jesus, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah spoke of Jacob or Israel in Genesis 49, when he would have sat before his sons and two of his grandsons, and he would have, out of those 12, this 12 tribes of Judah, he would have said to Jacob, he would have said to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, which means he who to whom it belongs, till Shiloh, to he whom it belongs, Jesus comes. And so he was promised right through that point that Jesus would come through this line, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when this elder noted that he, the one who could open the scroll, was the Root of David of Isaiah 11:1 and Isaiah 11:11, it brought forth another Old Testament prophecy, again about Jesus' lineage, foretelling who he was. But all of this comes together, if you're one of the gospel readers and you like the lineages, right there in Matthew 1, because Matthew 1 has the genealogy of Jesus through his father. And when we get to that point, we find out that these two attributes, the one that says he would be through the line of the tribe of Judah, and that he would also come through the lineage of David, is listed out there. And the end of that lineage finishes with one name, and it's Jesus Christ, our King. He is the one. He is the one foretold through these prophecies. And John would have known this right at that point. He, at that point, and all of heaven would have seen the third person of the Trinity enter into this scene. Because God the Father was already on the throne. The Holy Spirit was already before him. But Jesus was suspiciously absent. And now when he turns and he sees, it's Jesus. This is the glorious appearing of the Son of God into everything that's happening. Here, he is the one who is worthy to open the scroll because it says he prevailed. So what does it mean that he has prevailed? That's a big piece for you and I. John is about to be reminded, and he's going to remind us here what it means. Verse 6, and he says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and on the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Folks, I don't know about you, but I remember the first time I ever read that passage. And I never imagined for a moment in my life until I came upon this, that this would be my first view of the Savior. This is how I would see him. You know, I always kind of pictured it differently. I pictured him not like this. But what this saying is, when we see him, we'll still see the marks in his body of what he went through for us. And the word here, lamb, is not just lamb, it's a little lamb. And the description it gives isn't of something that was slain in the past, it says freshly slain. It says, well, though we'll see him and what he bore upon himself to redeem us. Can you picture that in your head? That song you say, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross." You won't be able to sing that anymore. At that moment, you and I are going to see that. And it's not because he had just been slain. It was for something else. So why might this be the way that we would see him? You see, what we found last time is that in heaven, worship is erupting. As we see God the Father, this spiritual illumination of something beyond our imagination, these four living creatures, the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're already praising. We're breathless at this point already. And just getting filled up with every piece that goes further. And if Jesus had come in right then as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, man, we would stand up, whoo, we'd throw our hands in the air. It would erupt even louder than it had previously. But something changes in our praise when we see him as the Lamb. When we see him as a lamb freshly slain, when we take a hold of what it costs to purchase us from our sin, it is still going to erupt, but it's going to have a different tone to it. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be worship. It's going to be powerful, because when I look upon him and realize all that he's done, and now he is ready to go and to receive the scroll, and I see what has taken place to purchase me from my sin and you from your sin and to redeem everything that was lost because of sin, it is going to be worship that no one will be able to contain. It will be worship, and it will be peaceful and beyond compare. Here Jesus is revealed because we are told in chapter 1, verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And here he is. These seven horns and the seven eyes are very important pieces, again, of the description of who he is. For the horns speak of power, while the eyes speak of his presence. And you say he has seven horns and he has seven eyes, because seven, as we found, which is repeated throughout this book, is the number of not perfection, but completion. He is perfect in power, and he is complete here. And he has complete knowledge of everything that's going on in the world. He sees it all. He has power over it all. Again, who could be described like this? Only God can be described in this way. He is God, part of the triune nature of God himself. Jesus is God, and the fact that they no longer are stopping any of these people from falling before him. Not the angels who wouldn't allow people to fall before them. We're going to see that twice in this book. Not God who says nobody else is worthy of my glory and my honor. Nobody should take an ounce of it. Nobody is stopping this at this point. They're not going to say you can't do this any longer. And the fact that we now see that Jesus is no longer seated by the Father is very important. Instead, he is standing. And that's a really big clue for us because it means something is about to happen. If you go to Matthew 22:44, which is actually a quote of Psalm 110 verse 1, the psalm is entitled Announcement of the Messiah's Reign. It tells us what is happening here, stating the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We're used to hearing throughout the word that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's how we normally picture him, seated at the right hand. But when we were in chapter 4, you didn't see Jesus. You didn't hear about Jesus. He was standing, and now he's standing in the presence of the Lord because something is going to happen, which is big. Big. Judgment is coming in the world. His enemies are about to be his footstool, and he stands in the presence of the Lord. Big stuff. Jesus is on his feet. This has never happened anywhere that we have in the New Testament, except for when Stephen is being martyred and Jesus stands in heaven for those who are dying for him, keeping his name and not moving. Folks, those people who are on the earth at this point, who have rejected Jesus, who are still walking in their sin, they're going to be in the most horrific situation ever. And we should be praying for them. It should spur our desire for evangelism, for bringing people to hear the word, for telling them of Jesus and these things coming, because he is now on his feet and things are going to happen. Verse 7, he says, then he, Jesus, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That's God the Father. For those in heaven, this event is going to be so powerful. I don't know about you. I was thinking about this, and I have watched, you know, I like YouTube videos, especially ones that are motivational or just exciting. And I watch occasionally these men of valor who have put their life on the line, or women of valor, people who have done things that are extraordinary, beyond what most people would ever do, usually without even considering the toll it might take on them. And as I thought about these people, I thought about, what is it going to be like? What is it going to be like when Jesus gets up to go and grab that scroll? I've watched when people salute people who have willingly laid down their life, and they put medals on their neck, and they have them stand before everybody else so that everybody can see who these people are. But at this point, we're going to see Jesus step forward to receive the scroll out of the Father's hand. And any ceremony you've ever seen, anyone that ever got in you patriotism or passion or love or just that admiration for another person will not even compare to what we're going to see here. Often when we see those videos of war heroes, we see that they bear the marks in their body of what it costs them to save somebody else, to serve somebody else, to do something of valor for somebody else. But here we're going to see the lamb that was slain. And we're going to see the one who has prevailed over death and the grave. And he's going to step forward and he's going to receive the scroll. And everyone will worship. We are going to erupt in a cloud of praise. We will be there witnessing this very transaction. And I'm telling you, I can't wait as he steps forward to the Father. Now we're going to hear what it's going to be like on that day, when the praise that began in chapter 4 now continues to build and erupt. And that's what it's going to be from this point forward. Verse 8, he says, now when he, Jesus the Lamb, took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, now I want to stop right there. This is the first group who is going to respond to Jesus as he sees him entering into the scene and he takes the scroll from the Father's hand. And who is this first group? It is the four living creatures that is the 24 elders, the ones we've already heard about. And now we're going to worship together. Before, when we heard the first two doxologies, we heard the four living creatures, then we heard the 24 elders, which is us. Now the two of them are going to come together. But I believe even as they come together, they have their own parts. And I want you to think about those parts. These are your parts and my parts and their parts, and we should know them. Both groups, that's the four living creatures and the 24 elders, are going to fall down on their face before Jesus. That's us, that's him, that's all of us at this point. Which... by way again, no one in heaven is going to protest. Because why? Because he's God. Jesus is Lord. Some have tried to say that he's an angel. Some of the religious faiths that try to say that they're Christian in nature say that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, or that maybe he's Michael himself. None of that is true, because if it were, none of them would be on their face before him, for God the Father wouldn't even allow this, much less angels. It isn't going to happen this way. He is God, and they fall down and we fall down because we know it. We will be on our faces. This is all of us. But when it comes to these harps, I don't know which group is going to be playing these. I don't know who has these at this point. Different commentators speculate one way or the other. I kind of hope it's both, because what I understand is it's not really a harp. It's an instrument called a zither, which is more like a guitar. And I've tried to play the guitar four or five different times now, and I'm terrible. I'm missing the chromosome, the gene. Something's not there. I have no talent. But on that day, if it's all of us playing these things, we're going to sound great. We're magically going to get it. Your calluses will already be there. You won't have to practice. It's just going to happen, because in heaven, it's going to be amazing. So I hope it's both of us. I can't guarantee that. You decide for yourself. And I suppose both groups could have these golden bowls full of the incense, which is the prayer of the saints. But here's what I want you to think about. Angels don't have to pray. They're in the presence. They're there with them all the time. They have that. Who prays? Believers pray. And I have in my mind, this is Rob, okay? So you decide what you're going to do with it. I want you to hear that. But I have a feeling, just like when we come into the heavenly realm with God, we're going to receive the crowns. We know already from chapter 4, the crowns that they earned during their time upon earth, that we've earned, that the Lord will give us at that point. I have a feeling he's also going to take these golden bowls full of our prayers, full of your prayers, and he's going to hand them back to you. Because what are we going to do? Well, in chapter 4, we found that we take the crowns off and we push them before the Lord in worship. And I think at this point, these are our bowls, full of our prayers. That's my opinion. Psalm 56 tells us that God records in an annal our prayers, and he saves our tears that we have wept in a bottle. He says, man, these things are so precious to me. And I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, if the Lord hands me a bowl and says, these are every one of the prayers, Rob, that you've ever prayed, and I want you to know they were this important to me, and I want to give them back to you. Can you imagine what that'd be like? I hear you. I hear everything you've ever said. You are so precious to me, and I want to give this to you. And what are we going to do? Man, we're going to push this back out to him. We're going to say, Lord, these are yours. I just want to worship you. And he says, I know, I've heard. I've heard. And we'll push him before his feet. When it comes to this song, I believe that no one other than us can sing this song. I know here it kind of can be confusing language. It almost sounds like the four living creatures are singing, but they can't sing this song. Hear the song. Again, it says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. This is our song. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This is the first song. The other two were proclamations. The first two doxologies, the first two givings of praise were proclamations. But this is our song. We want to learn these verses, because we will be singing this in heaven. Because only mankind has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus at this point. That's not how the angels were redeemed. One third of them fell. 2/3 stayed with God in his abode. And at that point, there wasn't another angel who fell or another angel who was secured with God. What is coming for us has been done in the heavenly realm with the angels. It is finished for them. It's not by the blood. It's by the blood that we were redeemed. We are those of every tribe and tongue and people and nation praising the Lord who had redeemed us by his blood. That's our song. We'll be singing this in heaven. And there will be faces and voices of every ethnicity and color all around the throne. Every tribe, people, tongue, nation, but only of one faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as Lord God. And that sounds like a lot more than 24 people, because again, the 24 elders represent us, but there's more than 24 tongues. There's more than 24 tribes. There's more than 24 nations. Folks, this is the church in heaven, and we are going to be singing. And he has foreordained his children to be those who rule in authority with him or under him in the earth during the millennial kingdom. And he did not say this of the angels. He said this of us. Us. This is our song. I want to address one more thing, because some of you have different translations in your Bibles, and I think this is really important. Some of your translations, instead of saying us and we, they've changed it to them. And that's not accurate. I actually think it's misleading. And I don't think it's well done. And I'll tell you why I think it's misleading, because I want you to cross it out and put us and we, because that's what's there. Jerome, who was the Bible expositor, probably the greatest one of the fourth century, had access to all manuscripts, traveled to try to come up with the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible. And when he did, and he went through and looked at every manuscript he could find during that period of time, he uses us and we, not them and they. Why is that important? Because we and us speaks of us being in heaven with Jesus at this time. Them and they speaks of the church still being on the earth. And there's confusion in these verses, but I also want to take you to how we get the book of Revelation. There are 95 Greek manuscripts from which the book of Revelation was translated into the English. 95. And some of those who use alternative language will say, oh, but only 23 of those manuscripts say us or we. Meaning that the others say they, speaking about us on the earth. What they don't tell you, and that's why it's misleading, is there's only 24 manuscript copies that have chapters 5 through 10 of Revelation. So 23 of the 24 that are still remaining say us and we. Folks, this is important. We are not here. I don't know how many times I can express that, because there's so much controversy over that. We are those who are in heaven at this point praising the Lord. God has not appointed us for wrath. You will be in this scene. This is your song, because he is your Lord and we will be there. Amen. Amen. Now, when the 24 elders and the four living creatures responded to Jesus taking the scroll, the worship in heaven now is going to go to the next level. So you got the 24 and you got the four living creatures. 11 says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is not a math problem. Don't go home and try to add these up. That's not what he's saying. Actually, in the Greek itself, it says it's innumerable. That's the word that's going to be used to translate this to the Greek. There are more angels here than you could ever imagine. And I want you to picture the job of the angels. We've been told that the angels saw the glory of God in heaven, the glory of Jesus on the throne, before he left to take on flesh to come into the world. And they saw what he would go through for us. They saw him being beaten and spit upon and crucified on a cross and dying. They witnessed this, the one they had saw in heaven in glory. And they witnessed his resurrection. They witnessed his ascension. They witnessed him coming to be seated again at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And ever since that time, I want you to know that the angels have been ministering spirits to you and I. That's what the Bible says, which means they have seen every blasphemy that we have ever brought against the Lord before we knew him. They have seen every sin of mankind, deaths and wars by the hundreds of millions of people slain. They have seen every vile act of humanity as God sends them back again to minister to us, to deliver us. And even after we have been saved, they are going to see some things of amazing unfaithfulness that we do. This is what the angels have seen. And when we come to this point, they are going to join in with the four living creatures and these 24 elders, which is the church, and an innumerable host of angels will appear and they will begin to worship with us. And if you think that our passion is greater than theirs after all that they've seen, you're wrong. It's at least equal. And can you picture angel beyond, millions of millions of millions, and what it will sound like when all of them come together with us and we say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Heaven is going to erupt. This is going to be a loud place at this point. It is going to be going down in heaven. And you and I don't know how my heart will beat any faster. Can you imagine what this scene is going to be like as all these angels are there, all of us are together? What's the size of the church at this point? It's not 24 people. The magnitude who have been impacted by God who would come and die for us. And I believe at this point, not only will the heavens be rocking, but all of creation will hear the praise that's going on there. All of creation will be touched at this point. Nobody will be out of earshot of what is happening. And then the next round takes off. And this is verse 13, and it says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen, or so be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. I sat in my office, I'm thinking, what do I say to that? What do I say that's going to expand upon that? I got nothing. I literally was speechless. I sat in my office and I was thinking about this and I honestly wept for a little bit going, Lord, I'm homesick. If that doesn't make you homesick, your heart's sick. Something's wrong in your heart. When you think about everything that God has done and that we're going there, we have no right in ourselves to be there. We have nothing. You've done nothing. I have done nothing. He has done everything. That's our place. And we're going there. That's our King. And he identifies with us. Why would he do that? Half of you wouldn't even identify with me right now and say, look at the weeping pastor. That guy's a knucklehead. I'm going somewhere else. And yet Jesus says, these are my people. And they're going to be with you. And they're going to behold my glory. And we're going to worship into eternity. And there has never been anything like it. And folks, I cannot wait. So what do we do when we're homesick now? When we want to be there right now? When that's the place we want to do? I think we can go back and get some wisdom from Paul in Philippians 1, 21 through 24. Here's what Paul said. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Folks, Paul when he was saying this, he's saying, I'd just like to die and be with Jesus. He wasn't even talking about this scene yet. This scene is further to come. He says, man, just to be with Jesus would be better. And I don't know which of the two, but if he could have just been moved from there to this scene, he would have known what to do. He said, forget this. I want to go there. But while he was here, he said, man, I want to know what fruit I can bear for you, Jesus. We're going to be there with these bowls of incense, our prayers. We're going to be there with the crowns. If you haven't gotten into the crowns, go back last week. You can listen to them again. And we're going to have gifts to offer before the Lord. But you know what the greatest gift of all is? The heart of people. That's what he wants. He wants people to be saved from their sin. He wants them to come into eternal life, into salvation. And Paul says, you know, I really want to go be with Jesus, but if while I'm here on the earth, I can bring one more into salvation, if it's better for me to remain here to teach and to disciple another one, to carry a wounded brother or sister out of their wounds and back to the throne of God, if it's better for me to be here to serve the church, to drive the bus, to pick up people, to worship before the king, to bring the message, to do anything else, and Lord, while I'm here, that's what I want to do for you. We will enter into the scene of heaven. We will enter into the scenes of chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. We will see God the Father seated on the throne. We will see the Holy Spirit. We will see the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth as he receives this scroll. We will worship with the angels. We will fall down before the throne. We will see these four living creatures. We will see all of this. And God says, man, while you are here, labor in the gospel to bear much fruit. Folks, we can't go home yet. I believe it's coming soon. I believe we will hear that voice soon. But while we are still here, we have work to do. We have labor to perform for our King. Let's do it. Let's do that very thing. Set your mind, set your focus. How do I shed the things of this earth which are meaningless? And I step back into the call that I have. But always, always keep your mind on heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, your word is so good. For the life of me, Lord, I can't figure out how people say that the word is boring. I don't get it. They just don't know you. They just don't get you. They don't want to search for the riches of who you are. Lord, your word is so amazing. And to have a scene like this recorded for us that we could just delve into, we could imagine, we could begin to view through John's eyes and through your words, Jesus, of what we will enter into because of all that you've done. Oh God, you're so great. Thank you for the word, Lord. Thank you for these visions and this revelation of you. Lord, we love you so much. All of our life is yours, Lord. Everything that we have, we want to give to you. Lord, use us for your glory. Use us that others might have salvation. Use us, Lord, and you see fit, because we know that one day we will step into this scene and nothing that was difficult, hard, costly, will ever be a negative. At this point, it will all turn into exceeding value as we have something to offer our King. Thank you, Jesus. While we still have our eyes closed, if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've just heard this message as your first message, you might be going, what in the world? How do I get saved? How do I get forgiven of my sins? How do I become adopted by God into his family to be before his throne? How do I do that? And this is what the Lord says. He says, call upon the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, and be saved. We confess that we're a sinner. We simply say, Jesus, I've sinned against you, and I know it. I've sinned against God in heaven. My laws are not your laws, and I've broken yours. And I ask you to forgive me, Jesus. And he says that very moment he will come and he will move that Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit will move into your heart and he will reside with you. He's going to take up residence and live with you. And he's going to give you the ability and the power to walk with him as you depend upon him, commune with him, and worship God. Call upon the name of Jesus and be saved, and is done. Lord, again, we thank you, and we want to enter into a time of worship, Lord. as we imagine what it's going to be like when we see all the angels and the four living creatures and all the tribes and tongues and languages of every person who has ever come to salvation worship you now. And we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are going to sing now, and this song will probably be